Amen. We serve a great God. And Brother Melvin, your precious wife, thank you for the beautiful testimony. Before I start, I'd like to rise for prayer. Also, bless Brother Melvin and his family. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so humbled and awed at your presence. And Lord, we know in ourselves we're not worthy to be called even your servants, never mind your sons and daughters. But God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who came, and Lord, he became and paid a penalty for our sins. That our peace was laid upon him. For our peace he died. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for that. We say a special prayer, Father, for Brother Melvin and his family. God, for the beautiful work you've done in their lives. Father, I pray that you will continue to do a mighty work. Lord, that Brother Melvin will be a father and a husband that will be for blessing to you, Father. And Lord, that his wife will be able to follow. God, that this family will be a beautiful picture of you and your church, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. Father, we go into your word. I pray, God, that whatever is said will be for your glory. Lord, that you will be lifted up. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. My greetings. The brothers at home send a special greetings to you all also. I think I got like 20 or 30 greetings to some of you. So I just want to greet you all in Jesus' name and bless you. Brother Aiden yesterday was speaking that a brother was mentioning on the power of the singing. I have to say I'm very blessed with the singing here. It was my daughter yesterday, she was saying, wow, it's such a joy to sing here. And I just want to bless you with that. Amen. Don't know if I'll be able to turn this by myself, but should be. I want to thank you. Thank you, David, for the drawing. It's a blessing. I want to talk about something that happened in the year 1338. It happened, they don't know exactly for sure, but around this area, among the Mongol people, something broke out. In the year 1338, something started in Central Asia among the Mongols. And from there, it was about here actually, from there it spread. Sorry for ruining your map, brother. But anyway, from the place where it started, it spread. Anyway, it spread all the way to what we call Asia Minor, which would be where most of the biblical, we read of most of the biblical stories, this is where it spread to. And about in the year, took about 8 years, it reached the Kava on the Black Sea, I was in Crimea, which is modern-day Ukraine. So Kava would be right on the border here somewhere of the Black Sea. And there in the year of 1345, a fight broke out among the so-called Christians and the local Muslims in the area. And as they were fighting, the Muslims couldn't overtake that city. It was a walled, fortified city. So they called for their local. This area was mostly ruled by the Mongols. They called for their local Mongol prince for help, which came and helped them. And with them, they brought this thing that I want to talk about. It was called, we know it as the Great Plague, or the bubonic plague, the Black Death. Anyway, the so-called Christians, and we as Christians, we know Jesus said, I'm reminded of when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked if there's any swords. And they had two swords, and he said, that'll be enough. And you know the teaching when Peter drew his sword to cut off the head, I believe, of the high priest's servant. And he sliced his ear off, and Jesus said, no, you put your sword away. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. So, in that time, of course, just for a reverence, we'll say it was the so-called Christians of that era. Anyway, the Christians were holding out in that city, and the Muslims and the Mongols were kind of losing. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't defeat the city. And then all of a sudden, the Black Death was sweeping in with the Mongols, and the soldiers started to die. They had surrounded the city and were gonna fortify. They were gonna surround the city until everybody is basically starving inside the city. Anyway, the soldiers started to die of the plague, but nobody inside the city was dying at that time. And they got this idea. We're all dying, and they're alive. So what they did, they started to take their dead bodies and catapult them into the city. And it didn't take a few days. People inside the city started to get sick. The reason I'm telling this story about this fight, from that city, because of the great death that was happening inside the city, many, many people started to die. There's a few people that got out of the city and got on ships. I think there were like 13 ships. And they sailed through the Black Sea. And there's actually, I think, a channel that goes through into the Mediterranean Sea from the Black Sea. So they would sail throughout the Mediterranean Sea, and in the year of 1347, so it started in 1338, in the year of 1347, they were Christian merchants. In the year of 1347, these merchant ships hit Sicily, India, which is what we would know as modern-day Europe. And we're from Sicily, India. And you can read a lot on what happened in the Great Plague. But what they tried to do, they saw the people the governing people saw that these people in the ships were, a lot of them had died from their journey because of the plague. So when they docked in Sicily, India, they tried to tell them to, no, you need to go. So they actually exiled them or told them to get out of there, but it was too late. The story goes, they believed that there were some rats when they were docking, that when they docked on the island of port of Messina. They docked there, and they believed their rats came onto the ship that had a flea or a lice that were carrying the plague. Anyway, they believed some of the rats got off into the mainland. And from there we can read that it swept, the plague swept from town to town to town to town. And from there it didn't take 3 years. It swept all the way through Europe. And it hit France. It hit three major cities in France. Basically all around, all over France. And we can read that the people, sometimes they try to, when a city got hit with the plague, the ones that were still well would actually take some of the goods or the blankets of the sick, which had some of the fleas of the plague, basically steal them, and they would burn everything else and flee. And that way, through trading, through fighting, through stealing, the plague just exploded. And we read that it hit France, and then it hit England also about at the same time in 1348, it hit England. In the middle of 1348, they estimate it hit Paris, Lyon, France, and London, England. And they estimate at that time what happened there in the then known world. There weren't that many people in the world. We have like 7 billion people. They estimate there were around maybe 1 billion people. Not even that many at that time. Anyway, we hear and we read how the plague spread throughout all the then known world. I read a story in England. There was this street. They had about 15 or 20 families living on the street. And if somebody would get sick on that street, they would take the whole family and quarantine them and basically lock them up in their houses. And many, many people died. Many of the families, it spread from either the mother or the father to the children. It was inevitable when they locked them up together that everybody would get it. Many mothers and fathers lost their children. Many children lost their mothers and fathers. They estimate around over 20 million people died just in Europe. Over 20 million people just in Europe. They don't know the numbers that died all over Asia Minor, or what we know as the Middle East, Asia. From there, the plague, we can hear after 1348, it made a turn into Russia again, and then it kind of dwindled out. And that's it. Just as fast as it started, it stopped. So why do I tell you this story? I want to turn to Genesis 2. You want to turn with me, please. We read in Genesis 1 of the creation of God. We read that everything was good that He created. We do read that when God created Eve for Adam, it was very good. So I want to encourage you, sisters, you're very good. You're a blessing. And then we read of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. How God came and He spoke with Adam. It said He came in the cool of the day and He had fellowship with Adam. It was beautiful. So in Genesis 2:21, I'll just read a few verses here. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And I want you to notice the next verse. "And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed." And in saying that, we need to realize the beauty of the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. Man had total fellowship with God. God came and He had beautiful, intimate fellowship with man. And then boom. Genesis 3:1. If you want to turn there. Genesis 3:1. "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said to the servant, We may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat thereof, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the servant said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant for the eye of the tree, and to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and give also to her husband, unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together, and made themselves apron." Now, the last verse I just read. "And their eyes were both open, and they knew they were naked." And the reason I told you the story of the great plague, I want to go through another story of a way greater plague that hit humanity, that hit mankind. And we read it here in Genesis, how Satan came and he tempted a woman, and how sin came into the world. And that sin, forevermore, was plaguing people. Throughout the fall of Adam and Eve, that plague, it's unimaginable. I don't know if any of us truly understand the depth of that plague. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about whom he may devour." We've been going through the book of Job at home. We have a short Bible study every morning where the brothers get together. And the first few chapters of Job, we read that the angels came and they reported to God. But we also read somebody else came with the angels. And God said, basically asked, "What are you doing here?" It was Satan that came. "And where are you from?" And Satan said, "I've been roaming the earth," he said. "To and fro, I've been going to and fro on the earth." And we read here in Peter, it says he is roaming to and fro. He was seeking, he's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And that plague that he instituted in Genesis, that plague is still raging, and we can see it all around us. And sometimes we can see it in ourselves. In John 2:15, we should not love the world, neither the things of the world. For any man that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. For the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And we see here of the plague. But we read here in Genesis 3 already of a remedy. In Genesis 3, let's turn to verse 17, if you want to turn there. Genesis 3. Well, let's turn to verse 14. And God said to the servant, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above cattle. And above every beast in the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust of and to dust thou shalt eat all the days of your life. And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the woman said, I will greatly multiply my sorrow. Or to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles that shall bring forth thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and to dust thou return. And here we see how their eyes were open, and Satan said, thou shalt not surely die, but God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. And here we see how the plague, what difference it made in mankind. It made us to go from the beautiful fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden to working and toiling and fighting and working and fighting all the days of our life. It was a curse. But we read here in the first few verses that I read that there's going to be an enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. What is that? What is that? And I want to keep going. In Genesis 6, 7, and 8, we read about the flood. Genesis 6, 7, and 8. We read that before the flood, the imagination of man, the plague, was spreading. It said every thought and imagination of man was evil. But there was one man named Noah. One man that the plague was not having the effect on. It was a righteous man. And God told Noah, I should go build an ark. And he told him, I can imagine Noah there for 120 years preaching to the people while he was building the ark. They were all thinking he was crazy. Warning them of the destruction that's going to come. Warning them that they should turn from their sin, that the plague had so ingrained on them. But nobody took heed. And we read of the flood thereafter. But the plague didn't stop there. We know that Noah and his three sons got out of the ark and they began to multiply again. It wasn't a few chapters later we read of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. The whole earth was one language, it says in Genesis 11:1. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east and they found the plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top reaches unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people are one. And they have all one language. And this they began to do, not knowing. Now nothing will restrain it from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and confound their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech." And the Lord scattered them. But we realize, we hear here, and we read in the scripture here, they said they wanted to make a name for themselves. And before, in the Garden of Eden, if we look at Adam and Eve and the fellowship they had with God, it didn't even cross his mind to make a name for himself. Pride entered into the world, into humanity. It was there with Satan, but it came into humanity. And it said, we want to make a name for ourselves. But God had different plans. He came down and he confused them. And all their tongues. They spoke different tongues. They couldn't understand each other. And from there, we can read on. The plague spread basically into all the world. Because God had scattered them. And they were human. And with humanity, that great plague went with them. And then in Genesis 12, verse 1. And then God called out a man, desiring that he could make himself a people that would not be part of the plague. And in Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I show you. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There in Genesis we read the enmity that will be between Satan and the woman's seed. And here we read that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know, as the children of God and as Christians, what he's talking about. God had a beautiful relationship with Abraham. He said in Genesis 1, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So God had found somebody that he can actually have fellowship with and talk to. In our place, it says he was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. Anyway, we read, we go on, and the story of Abraham when he left his land, his home, his father and his mother. He took his nephew with him, which was Lot. And we all know the story of Lot. We know that as they were traveling, their servants started to fight. They had quarrels among themselves. So Abraham, the friend of God, said to his nephew, "We shouldn't have our servants quarreling. Why don't you choose a land wherever you will go, I will go the other direction. And we can hear, we can read or see the selflessness of Abraham, a friend of God. Anyway, the scripture says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He said they saw the green fields and the green valleys of the valley. And it was good for the eyes. And that's where he wanted to go. He wants the best land for himself. And as he chose the best land, it says he pitched his tents towards Sodom. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know how Abraham, how the angels came to visit Abraham and told him what's going to happen. We know how Abraham pled with God to save the city if there's righteous in the city. And we know how miraculously God saved Lot outside or out of the city. Lot, two daughters and his wife. And we know how his daughter got overcome by that plague. She loved what she had in Sodom. And she had to turn back. God said, you shall not turn back. But she loved it. And she turned back. And we know she turned into a pillar of salt. And then we read of what happened, what the plague did in Lot's daughters. And how two of the biggest enemies of the children of Israel, we read later, came out of that. It was a horrible thing that happened. The Moabites and the Ammonites, the enemies of God. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a few sons. And we read about what happened with Esau and Jacob. And throughout the Old Testament, God was trying to gather Himself a people that will not be affected by the great plague. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read about Joseph, beautiful picture of Christ and Savior of His people. We read about the children of Israel, how they suffered in Egypt. We read what Joseph had to go through as a godly young man when his brothers turned against him, the integrity he had, and the trials he had to go through, the accusation, to be prepared for the palace. He had to stand the pains of the prison before he could take the riches of the palace. God was preparing a people. We read how the children of Israel suffered in Egypt. We read how Moses was born. Another sign of a Savior. We read how his mom put him into the reeds. We read how Moses grew up and he killed an Egyptian taskmaster and he had to flee from Egypt. We read how he went into the desert for 40 years to be prepared by God. And from there he took the children of Israel. We went back to Egypt, confronted Pharaoh, and from there he took the children of Israel. It took them through the wilderness. They crossed into crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the River of Jordan there with Joshua. And they got into the Promised Land. And God was trying to prepare Himself a people all this time to not be part of this plague. And as we read what happened with the judges, how they tried, it says, until everyone had died that was there with Joshua. The children of Israel were doing good. They were actually keeping themselves separate from the plague. But after that, we read of how they wanted a king. The people that God had separated Himself, how they wanted a king. No longer did they want God for a king, but they wanted their own king. We read that Samuel was pleading. He was feeling sorry for himself, it seems like. And God said, no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And we see how the plague was working there. Throughout the kings, we have some good kings, we have many bad kings. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then we have all the minor prophets, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All these prophets came, and we can read how they spoke out and what they prophesied, what would happen if the people that God had chosen will not turn away from that great plague. But throughout Scripture, we read in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 9, the prophecy of Christ being born. And then we read in Isaiah 53, how Christ will suffer. The prophecies throughout the Old Testament, we read there in Genesis, we read of all the people of the earth being blessed. And we know, as Christians, what that blessing is. Isaiah 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Hallelujah. You know, we grew up as Hutterites, Easter to us is a very special time. We have like 5 days of holidays, one right after another. We have church every day. One day we have 2 long services in one day. And we love to celebrate the suffering, the dying, and mostly the resurrection of Christ. Now, a lot of Hutterites have lost the true meaning of that, just as maybe some of our relatives that are sitting here have lost. But we read about, in Isaiah 53, how He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement for our peace, would be a better translation, was put upon Him. So of this plague, that the black plague, how it swept over the earth, they estimate 40 to 50% of all the earth was wiped out by that plague. That's immense. Brothers and sisters, 40 to 50%. But the greater plague, what is it wiping out? And Isaiah prophesies so beautifully of Jesus. And then I want to turn to Luke 1, verse 28, and read a few verses there. The great plague had met His match. Luke 1:28, and the angel came unto her, which was Mary, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are thee among women. And he said, And she saw him and was troubled at his saying, and test her mind what manner of salutation it should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Praise God for that. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, for of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Praise God for the prophecy. And praise God for the precious Son of God, for Jesus, for sending Him. We talk about Easter. Some of the brothers have mentioned the resurrection. For this cause came Christ into this world. But it didn't stop. Because we have a rootless enemy, absolutely rootless enemy, which is Satan. It didn't stop. We know as Jesus grew up, he was being taught in the law. We never read anything, and we know that he was pure. The teachers of the law marveled at him at the age of 12, on his knowledge, on his questions that he had. And then around the age of 30, we read of John the Baptist going in front of him, declaring the way of the Lord. And I want to turn to Matthew 4, if you want to turn there with me. And I want to read a little bit about this rootless enemy that we have. Absolutely merciless enemy. How many of you think that Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God or was God? How many of you think Satan knew? But read this. This is amazing to me. And Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward and hungered, and when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now we Satan here, knowing that that's the Son of God. If thou art the Son of God, and you can read how merciless he is. If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he said, and answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the devil take him up in the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear, in their hands they shall bear thee up, that at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil take him up in an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof, and said to him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leave at him, and angels came and ministered unto him. Did Satan really have the creator of this great plague? Did he actually have something to tempt Jesus with? Did he have something to tempt Jesus with? Yes, he did. And I think of ourselves. Satan being a ruthless killer, a destroyer of souls, trying to come when Jesus was weak and hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He came in the weakness and tried to tempt Jesus. But Jesus, being strong and in tune with the Lord, was able to overcome that. And with that, I want to say, we are not greater than Jesus. In our weaknesses, sometimes we feel that we could take anything. I feel that way sometimes. But these are the times where we better be careful. Because usually after a time like that, somehow the rubber meets the road not far after that. And Satan will hit you. Satan will hit you. Remember, this was right after Jesus' baptism. In James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus, the antidote of the great plague. Jesus, the antidote of the great plague. You know, I want to take much. When the black plague or the bubonic plague spread or started in Central Asia somewhere, it wouldn't have taken much to stop it. Simple antibiotics would have stopped it. Look at what Jesus had to go through to cut that plague that happened centuries before this plague. Neither is there salvation in any other, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. And in that plague, I want to say our warfare. I want to bring out four things that we fight against in that plague. First of all, it's Satan. The devil. That I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. In 1 Peter 5:8 it says, be sober, be vigilant. Our adversary, the devil, is out there. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not like this little kitten. It says he's a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour us. And he wants our souls. And he will use every tactic that he can, every weakness that we have, every thought that we think, he's going to try to get in and devour us. And we read of Job at home as we read through the book, how Satan came with the angels there and God asked him, where were you from? And he said, I've been going back and forth on the earth. What was he doing going back and forth of the earth? He was going back and forth trying and seeking who he will devour. That's what he was doing. And then we know the story of Job. We know that God said, have you considered my servant Job? It says, in all the world there was none like him, a righteous, upright man. And what did God, what did Satan say? He said, I can't touch him. You have a hedge around him. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need. We need that beautiful hedge around ourselves as the children of God. We need a Spirit of God overwhelming us. We need to be in the will of God. So God can say to Satan, have you considered my servant? And put your name in there. Or is that plague eating at us? So first of all, it's the devil. And I believe we read in, I think it's Matthew 26, maybe 25. We read how Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. So the first is the devil. What was the hardest thing to you that Jesus had to overcome? What did Jesus have to overcome? What did he say, brother? The cup. What did that cup bring? He said he prayed in the garden that if that cup could be put away from him, that it should. But not my will, but thine be done. So number two, I believe he said Jesus was there in agony. And he was sweating drops as if it were blood. He was in such agony. But once he had surrendered his flesh, once he had surrendered that, it said angels came and ministered unto him. I believe one of the hardest things for a Christian to overcome is our own flesh. And yes, the great plague that happened back there in Genesis brought that into effect. Yes, it was Satan that instigated it. But we are born now because of that fall. We no longer are born. In a sense, we're born to live forever. But it says it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. And the hardest thing to overcome, and I believe for Jesus, one of the hardest things to overcome was the flesh. It seems like after that, when he went before Pilate, Herod, the high priest, it says he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. After the angels came and ministered unto him, after he had conquered and given up in his flesh, I believe his death was fairly easy to overcome once he made that decision. So our flesh. In 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to turn there, we'll read from verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for a mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as one beating the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself shall be a castaway. And here we see the fight that Paul was going through against his flesh. He said he has to fight, literally fight against his flesh. In one verse it says we should paraphrase, do violence unto our flesh. So the flesh is one of the hardest things to overcome. There is. In Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things which you would. So if your flesh, if my flesh, there's this illustration of a black dog and a white dog. Whichever dog you feed more, if you have them side by side, the dog you feed more is going to be stronger and it's going to be the winner. If we feed our flesh and our desires, the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, if we feed it, guess what's going to win? Even as Christians, even as born-again believers, there's a war going on. It's raging. And we have a choice. We have a choice, brothers and sisters. It says, the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another. In 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They war against the soul. Just like Satan, he comes to devour the fleshly lusts, the desires of Satan that he wants to put in you, destroy your soul. They set you up for eternal damnation. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, to feed the Spirit of God in you. Don't feed the flesh. And it's so easy to refer back to the flesh. Number three, the world. These things have I spoken to you that ye might have peace. And in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's Jesus' words in John 16, verse 33. And 1 John 5, 4 it says, and for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And we read in Hebrews that we need to believe that He is, it says. And that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And that's such a tremendous blessing as the children of God. He has His Spirit that He pours out on us, that He fills us with, that we have opportunity to feed, to let take over our life and our flesh, to let fight against Satan, the devil, and to let fight against the world. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You shall not lean on your own understanding. And in all our ways, we should acknowledge Him and He will direct our paths. The world as enticements and our flesh will no longer have power over us. Hallelujah. You can praise God for that. Number four is death. Death. We see how Jesus overcame death. He had to come and He had to pay the penalty. He had to die that we might have peace. But in His resurrection, beautiful day to celebrate Easter, His resurrection, He overcame death. In the same way, we, right now, right here, as sitting here as the children of God, can overcome and be overcomers also. And that is so precious. We can overcome that. That sting, that victory that grave had, no longer has it on us. Like the brother and sister shared, they were no longer afraid of dying. And I remembered of the martyrs that went before us. They went to their death. They were singing and praising God. How did they do it? The plague didn't have hold of them. That's how they did it. The Spirit of God was living in them. Beautiful. They overcame death. They loved not their lives unto death, the word said. It's just as such a tremendous blessing. But we needed the antidote, which is Jesus. I always say at home, it's not right for a man to be proud. But I want to encourage us. We can be proud to be the children of God. There's one thing we can be proud in. That's to be the children of God. To be servants of His kingdom. We can be proud of it. And it's beautiful. And it gives life. In Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife had made herself ready. Who is the wife? It's the children of God. It's the ones that have given their lives to Jesus. And we are making ourselves ready for that. And the plague no longer should have effect on us. After we know who our fight is against, the devil, our flesh, the world, and death. If we clearly understand that, He can't have power on over us. And we are preparing ourselves. It's called a sanctification. We are being made righteous. We are being made into His image. It is beautiful. And only in being made into that image are we being created as a beautiful, spotless bride of Jesus. And only that will He accept. He said He's coming back for a bride that's without spot nor wrinkle. And it says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's precious. And they that overcome. I want to read a few scriptures here in Revelation. And then we'll close here in a few minutes. Let's turn to Revelation 12. And I'm just going to go through some scriptures. No, Revelation 2. Revelation 2, and I believe some of this, these things that are written there in Revelation are for us here and now. They're for us here and now. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. It wasn't just one. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was the tree of life. There were two trees. And when they took fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, let us put them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. And how could it have, it would have been, I can't imagine it, with sin in our lives, eating of the tree of life. It couldn't have worked. So God had to put them out. But here in Revelation 2 verse 7, He said, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And only through Jesus Christ, only through the risen Savior, can we eat. I believe sometimes taste a little bit of that tree right here on this earth. And that's precious. But it says, he that overcomes unto death, he that overcomes this world, I will give to eat freely of that tree. What a blessing. And then in verse 17, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. The manna came every morning. It was refreshed. It was fresh every morning. The same way the Spirit of God and His presence is always going to be fresh, and we'll eat of that hidden manna. Beautiful. And we can taste it now already. And I will give him a white stone, and the same stone a new name written, which no man, saving he that receive it, know it. Wow. It'll be white. It'll be clean. We're preparing ourselves to receive that stone now. In Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Now can you imagine standing before God? Just imagine standing before the holy throne of God. And you're there. And your life flashes in front of you. Everything you've done. Every thought you've thought. I can't imagine standing before that throne and not having somebody there to say, I have paid his penalty. I can't imagine it, brothers and sisters. But it's going to be so precious to have that precious Savior standing before God and saying, I have paid in full the penalty for his sin. And we receive that here and now. Praise God. A white raiment we will be wearing, it says. In Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Praise God. A clean soul. Said we will be pillars in the temple of God. In verse 21 it says, to him that overcometh I will grant to sit in my throne. Even also I, as I overcame and am set at the Father's throne. Can you imagine? I think it's not fathomable for a human being to actually imagine with God sitting on His throne and Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then it says, we will sit with Him at His throne. That is so glorious. That is beautiful. The plague that is plaguing this world has no more power because we are with our Savior. In Revelation 2:26, it says we have power over the nations. In Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be their God, and he shall be my son. Hallelujah! Imagine the kingdom of God, what he has to offer. It says, I had not seen nor ear heard, or come into the imagination of man what God had prepared for those that love him. But right on it says, but God through His Spirit had revealed all things unto who? The ones that have His Spirit. He's showing us little glimpses of His kingdom right here. And that is so precious. He's preparing us. Cleansing us. For the time when we will see Him. For being a pillar. To have power of the nation. To be called a son of the Most High God. Hallelujah. In Revelation 2:11 it says, we will not be hurt by the second death. Praise God. And with that I want to say, brothers and sisters, it's actually very sobering. The Black Plague had about a 40% mortality. That's about what they estimate. The plague I just got done talking about has almost 100% mortality. And that's very sobering. It's up to you and up to me. What are we going to do about it? In Daniel it says that blessed are those. It talks about they bring many unto Christ. They shall shine as the bright stars of the sky. We are called as the children of God to save as many souls, to bring the antidote of as many souls as we can to the world. And the antidote, there's one antidote, it's Jesus Christ. It's precious to have Him. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all things be done through charity. Amen. I'd like to sing a song. It's number 938. And with that song, I would like to close. I want to, Brother Zachary, you want to lead it for us? 938. Amen.